Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father of mercy and of grace, thou art welcome in. Jesus, all His glory. We must know Jesus, and we must know Christ, and we must know Him as
Greetings this morning in the name of the Lord. We're glad to be here this morning with you, and glad to have you with us this morning, those that are here in this building, and those that are with us throughout the body of the Lord Jesus Christ around the world, and you who are with us just now. May the Lord richly bless you. I just wanted to say this morning, Happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers that are here. There's one thing certain, that everyone in this room is either a mother or has one. Do you think about that? And this is Mother's Day. And so without making a big to-do about it, I just wanted to say from those of us that are here, to you that are with us on the internet, wherever you may be gathered, wherever you may be gathered throughout our nation here, and as far as that goes, around the world. And we just want to say we wish you a happy Mother's Day, regardless of what the circumstances are, wherever you may be. And we congratulate and honor our mothers that are here with us, with their children, And so may the Lord just richly bless you on this Mother's Day. Amen. All right. Well, that's it for my announcements. And Brother Raven Berg will be having the session this morning. So may the Lord bless us all together. Amen. I love it. Stand here and play with the microphone.
We're high tech. Well, good morning, guys. I had in mind when Brother Lumen asked me Friday afternoon when I was leaving to share this morning. I kind of had in mind something that I wanted to share because I haven't shared this on a Sunday with you, and I wanted this to be something that I share with you in this setting because it is a reality that as many times as I've looked at it and even shared it, it impacts me just like it's brand new every time I look at it. The beauty of it. And I've been taking some time here and there to go through the parables and just found some beautiful things. And we were in one of our sessions, we were in Matthew 19, where the question is asked, will he find faith on earth when he comes? And in that whole situation, he's really exposing the faithless condition of the Jews and in different segments, in different stories and parables and happenings. The woman who keeps going to the house of the judge, knocking and petitioning, and he's finally done with her and says, I'll just give her what she wants. And that's speaking of the one that has not disregarded his promise, who will reward his people. The fact is, he has rewarded his people. That is the beauty of this story that we're going to look at today, of this parable. Because not only do we see how he has rewarded his people, we also see that his people had nothing to do with it, to determine it, to determine the greatness of the reward that is given. And you have to keep in mind chapter 19 of Matthew to understand chapter 20, because it's a continuation of it. And we're going to be in chapter 20, starting in verse 1. The very onset, chapter 19 ends, of course, with the rich young ruler, one who thought, I've done all of these things. And he said, one thing you lack. Give up all that you deem to be your wealth, your possession, the gain, and follow me. You have to see the picture here. He's describing the way in which the kingdom of God is received. It is received as a gift. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the whole thought there. I mean, you have these children that are brought, and actually in some it's infants, that are brought to Jesus. And the important part of that is they're brought to him. This is the story of it. They had to be brought. They had no ability to get to him themselves. That's the thing he's trying to point out to these people. You can't get to me. I have to bring you to myself. And these infants had to be brought to him for him to bless them, to lay his hand on them, give a blessing to them that nothing else could convey. No labor, no work, no effort. You have the one who stood, the two men who stood in the temple, one boasting in his holiness and righteousness before God and thanking God that he wasn't like that sinner that was standing beside him. And then you have the one who knew that he couldn't lift up his eyes toward God because he wasn't worthy to do so. Who went to his house justified, Jesus says. Well, of course, we understood it's the one who by faith knew that he was not worthy of the reward that would be given. He wasn't worthy of it. He stood there only because someone else intervened. And that's the story that continues here. So in Matthew 20, we'll read the verses because, again, this is just the goodness of God being described. And that at the end of this story, we see it. Verse 1 of Matthew 20. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now, let's stop there for a second in verse 2. I want to do a timeline with you because it's going to be important. The timeline will describe something of this goodness of God being described in this. And you see a beautiful picture. At the end of chapter 19, he speaks of many that are first shall be last, the last shall be first. And that's a description of those who were first called would be mostly the last to receive. Those the last call will be the first to receive this glorious kingdom because they would receive it by faith where the others desired to receive it by works. But it also speaks of an equality of both, meaning that neither party, the first or the last, receive something different. They all receive an equal share in the promise, equal share in the inheritance, an equal share in all spiritual blessings. That is the thing that really measures the goodness of God in this picture. An equality across the board, but it's also an equality that most, even Christians, we'll see this is speaking specifically of the Jews, but it's also today we can look at Christians and say, no, there's no equality here. There's some up here, some down here. There's some that's arrived, some that haven't, some that's got it all, and some that have very little. But that's not the story here. And that does arrive, bring about some anger and resentment when this goodness of God is actually presented. So he goes out early. So you have this, I'm going to start it here at 6 a.m. during the day because we're talking about a day of the Jews, labor. He goes out and calls the first people at 6 a.m. What he does with these people is important because it sets the stage for the whole thing. He agreed with them and they agreed with him on a penny a day. Now that sounds for us, it sounds like a little amount, but that was actually a normal wage for a day's labor at that time. But remember, it's worded this way for a purpose. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny, then he sent them out into the vineyard to work. There was an agreement before any labor was done for a penny a day. There was a predetermined wage before any labor was exerted. Before any work had even started. And that sets this whole picture up beautifully because what we're going to see is the quantity, the quality of the labor did not determine the wage. The wage was already predetermined. We can look in the scripture and it talks about predetermination, predestination, and all of that. While so many are, when we debate, some that debate predestination, we're always so adamant on looking at the people for predetermination to make sense. No, you have to look at the wage and the man who hired the laborers to understand predestination because he had already predetermined a reward, a recompense that would come at the end of their day of labor. Meaning, their labor meant nothing as to the reward. That, to the goodman of the house, was already set in stone in his heart. To these people, it's going to be a real sticky point. Real problem. And you see that throughout the ministry of Jesus, and you see it throughout the ministry of Paul, fighting the same type of folk who said, they have no part of this. Why? Because they haven't worked for it. Well, unfortunately, Christians do the same. Because we have our levels, we have determined our own worth based upon our own understanding of our quality of labor. I got an email a couple days ago, and I read it to Kim, and we were on the back deck, and Richard and Judy were all read it to them. A lady in Iowa that I've never heard from. She had been listening. And she sent an email, and it was something that I'd said on, I think it was a podcast or whatever, and she began to give me this, just one of the best analogies I'd really heard about the marriage supper, right? She said, I've always thought that the marriage supper was a potluck and always tried to outdo the other person with the dish that they brought to the potluck. I tried to bring something better, thinking that he would dine on my feast and say, yours is the best dish on the table. But if you read the whole thing, he prepared it. Nobody brought anything. He prepared the table. And that's a good analogy, because that's how we have determined our worth in the sight of God. But you'll understand here, with the predetermination of the wage that will never be renegotiated throughout this whole timeline, the predetermination of that wage set it, and it was set in stone. It was done. It was, as far as he was concerned, nothing they did would ever diminish or increase the wage. That's hard for us. That is hard for Christians to hear, because, man, that's where we're in love with the idea that our labor means something. The equality of this wage, based not upon the labor, but upon the predetermination of the good man of the house, infuriates the religious. So let's go on in the story. But this sets the stage. Again, a predetermined wage early in the morning, right at the dawning of the day of labor. He said it already before they're ever sent out. Here's what you're going to get. Now let's see what he does to the others. Verse 3. Then he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard. Listen to these words. And whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. And again he went out. Now that they went their way is not actually there. But they went into the vineyard. In verse 5, and again he went out about the sixth hour, and he did likewise. Or the sixth and the ninth hour. So say 9 a.m., 12, 3. He went out, looked for laborers. Now the word here, it's important that he says he went out and he found them standing idle. The word idle doesn't mean lazy. In the Greek, it actually means barren, fruitless. How did he find us? And here's another thing. Did they come to him looking for work? No. He went out and he found them. He went out looking for them. Does that echo a thought? Not that we first loved him, but he first loved us. Just understand this picture. I mean, we're seeing goodness, mercy, and the kindness of the house the master of the house going out and looking for those who would labor in his vineyard. But look at what he says to these people, and just think about it, if you will, because he goes out three separate times and he says the same thing to these people. Whatsoever is right, that word means just, fair, and righteous. Whatever is righteous, I will give it to you. Now, think about this. These people had already settled with him. 6 a.m., you're getting a penny for your labor. Here's 9 a.m., 12 p.m., and 3 p.m., and what does he say to them? Whatever is right, I'll give to you. Now, in the goodman of the house's idea, what is right was the thing that he had already predetermined. What do you think their idea was? I didn't start at 6. I didn't start at 6. I really didn't start at 6. So I can't be worthy of the same amount that these folk who are laboring all of this time are getting. I can't be worth that. There's no way I can receive the same thing. And that's the whole point. What is right was not determined or measured by the laborers hired. It was predetermined by the man who hired them. The one that called them into the vineyard. Meaning these folks' time and effort put in. The time or the, let's say, the quantity of their labor had nothing to do with it. But in their mind it did. You know it. It's human nature. I didn't work as hard as these folk, so I'm not worthy of what they got. I can't be worth that. That's how we do it. Unfortunately, ministry helps to do that to us. Because they point out the fact you're not worthy. Why? You're not working hard as this person, or you're not working like this person is. You're not laboring. You're not giving your all. Had nothing to do with it as far as this goodman of the house was concerned. In fact, you'll read through this story and you never see a time where this man comes and inspects their work. Not one time. Let's see how well you're doing. Nope. What mattered to him was that they would come when he found them, that they would come into the vineyard, and that he had already determined the wage. He'll never renegotiate it. Now, if you look at this predetermination of the wage, it'll bring in some verses. I'm just going to read one. Romans 9:22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long sufferings the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory? There's the picture we're seeing here. Those who were called at the beginning and throughout, and now, does their labor, the quality, quantity, determine everything for them? It does for them. We'll see it. Because he's going to go out again at the very last hour of the day. Matthew 20, verse 6. About the 11th hour he went out, and he found others barren or standing idle, and he said unto them, why you stand here all day idle? And they said, no man has hired us. And he said unto them, go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right you shall receive. Now just think about it now. These folk have 1 hour left in the day to work. That's it. They come at the very end of the day. And here we're seeing the Gentile coming in at the very consummation of the age of labor and receiving something that these folk don't think they should. Why? They worked. They haven't. But the reward's the same. And I wish Christians could understand that if we are born again, we've received the full recompense of reward. We've receive the full wage that was predetermined by God. Read Ephesians chapter 1. It tells you about this predetermined thing, this all spiritual blessings, that we should be holy, without blemish, that we should stand in Him, accepted in the Beloved. And we'll see what the true, we'll look at some of the writings of Paul and see what the true wage was for these that were first hired, and understand that it's the same thing that these receive, even when these don't think it's right. But He told them whatever is right. Just think about what these folks thought was right. 1 hour, and you're going to get the same thing that these folk labored for? Doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem fair. This is the grace of God being, this is the kindness of God, because this whole thing was never about men and their labor. It was about the wage that was coming at the end. And those who would receive. Not labor for it, not work for it, but receive it by faith. That's in chapter 19 and chapter 20. It's all about receiving by faith something that labor did not determine, but the goodness of God did. So let's consider it for a moment. Whatsoever is right, what is just, what is righteous. God never renegotiates the wage with these men who were hired later in the day. The wage predetermined was never second-guessed or lessened according to the amount of labor, the quality of labor. And see, that's what we think. We think all of that has a role to play in the wage. We think all of that has to do with how much we get or what we get. No, it has nothing to do with it. He went out and found those who were barren and fruitless. But His wage was already predetermined. This is Romans 9:16, right? It is not of him that runneth, him that willeth, but of him that showeth mercy. It's this whole picture. It's not the one who can do it, or who thinks they can do it, who runs faster, who works harder, or works longer. It's about the mercy of God that has been provided in Christ. That has provided a full wage regardless of when they came in. And this is the whole picture. And this whole idea of 1 hour's labor before the reward came, or you just say right at the end of this age or this day of labor, these people come in, these Johnny-come-latelys come in and receive the same thing. Now you see what their perception of what is right truly is. And here's the point. When Paul's writing to Gentile believers, that is why he's having to battle that whole concept all the time. The Judaizers are coming in and saying, listen, you haven't worked hard enough. Here's the things you have to do to be righteous and holy. This is what you have to do for God to be your Father, for you to have relationship. Here's the next extra steps. But Paul is saying it's faith and faith alone, no works at all. It is Christ and Christ alone, nothing. No supplements necessary. And it didn't seem right to the Judaizers who would come in and said, no, it's they haven't labored hard enough. We're going to see that in this story. But do you see how the Galatians and others were so easily swayed by their argument? Because it was also to the Galatian mindset, it did not make sense that they were able to receive by faith what these people worked so hard for. But you know what that is? That's the goodness of God. That's the grace of God. That is His mercy and kindness that calls all to repentance. Not His anger, it's His kindness that calls all to repentance to receive this wage and this reward. But He did not renegotiate. The wage was agreed upon before anyone, regardless of who they were and what time, before anyone could come in and labor and prove their worth in the sight of the goodman of the house. Before they could prove their worth to him, he had already settled and fixed the wage. It shows you that the whole time of this age of promise and testimony, God already had his end in view. He already had the blessing in view. He already had the wage, what they would receive, the inheritance, all of it. It was already predetermined. This determined nothing. That's the beauty of it. Because as Hebrews will say, none of the labor, none of the things they did could actually internally change the situation, could not bring them to perfection. It couldn't bring them from a conscience of sin at all. This is when that happened, when the wage came. Because in the wage came every blessing promised, every spiritual reality, all things pertaining to all things pertaining to life and godliness. That came at the end. But the end was already determined in the mind of the master of the house before any labor could sway him. Unfortunately, we still think our labor sways him. So, verse 8. So when evening was come, now it's 6 o'clock, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers, give them their hire. Beginning from the last unto the first. Now that would be a real problem. And it was. Here's these people that's worked 1 hour, and the master of the house tells his steward, says, go, it's time to pay. Get my tree out of the way. Now, the time has come for the wage to be given. But instead of doing what is normal, what you would think would be normal, these folk would be the ones that would have his attention. They would be the ones that would deserve to be paid first because they were the first hired. Makes sense. He didn't do it that way. Because we're seeing a transition from one age to another. We're seeing when one day comes to an end and those who receive the wage are not the first ones hired, but are the ones who receive the end of it. By faith. So here comes these folk. So he started with these folk and got to them last. And when they came that were hired the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Not a word of rebuke to the master of the house. They were just glad that they had received a whole day's labor when they didn't labor but 1 hour. There was gratitude and gratefulness and thanksgiving to this good man because he had given them the very same thing he had promised. But all he told them was whatever's right. And you just think forever what they imagined would be right for 1 hour. It's the same turmoil Christians live with on a daily basis. Have I worked hard enough? Have I done enough? I tell these stories a lot of times, but I'm reminded, it's almost like a warning to me that brings this up all the time, of people that I know at the end of their life. People that I know lived as good as they could because that's what they thought warranted and merited the wage. They didn't think they got the wage when they started like we have. See, that's what I'm trying to tell us. We have this wage already when we're born again. This is a picture of the Jew and the Gentile. This is a picture of one age coming to its consummation when the reward is given. That's Christ himself. What was promised at the beginning now comes. That's what we've received. The real problem is that most Christians are still waiting for the wage, and so they're working and they're laboring and they're toiling, not even under an actual law that God had given, but under an invented law that we have invented. And those people would lay on their deathbed pretty much and still question, have I done enough? I sure hope I'll make it. That's sad. Breaks my heart. When what they should understand through the presentation of the gospel, not just in the understanding of the Spirit, but just in the presentation of the gospel, is the thing you think comes at the end of this came at the beginning of it. And the journey is knowing the wage, growing in the comprehension of the goodness of a God who's given this to you without labor as a requirement or a determining factor. So they come in and receive it. You could say received it with joy and thanksgiving. You don't hear a word from them. In fact, they probably run as fast as they can out of the place thinking they got away with something. Man, does he know we were the last ones hired and not the first ones? So they receive it. And here's a beautiful word. They receive it. The right amount due was established beforehand, so they received it. Verse 10. But when the first came, they supposed, look at that word, they supposed that they should have received more. Just think about the wage we're actually dealing with at the end of this. Just think about that. Think of who the reward truly was for this at the end of this day of labor. Who was the blessing? Who was the reward? Who was the wage given? And they supposed they should have received more. Was it based upon anything but labor? No, because they thought they deserved more because they worked harder. And they likewise received every man a penny. But when they received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour. Here's the real problem. And you have made them equal to us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. Bore the burden. Isn't that what Jesus comes to those very people who this is exemplifying in a type and a shadow and a parable and saying, you who labor, toil, burden, come to me. I'll give you rest. These came and received. They still were in love with their labor and how great it was and how perfect it was. That was Paul before he encountered this one. And then he counted it as loss and received the true wage and gave up what he thought was gain. This is the beautiful picture of this. But here's the rebuke that these people gave to this man, and you have made them equal to us. Man, that's an indictment. That's an indictment. Not on the goodman of the house, but on the people who were rebuking him. Because we talk a lot in society about equality. But unfortunately, in the church, the body of Christ, Christianity, that's the last thing we want. I'm not talking about black, white, and male, female. I'm talking about Christian equality. I'm not talking about Jew and Gentile. We saw that fight throughout Scripture. I'm talking about those who've received the wage still thinking they deserve more than the other. Why? Because everything for them is determined by their labor. Everything is measured by the quality of their labor, the quantity of the labor. I've been in this way for 150 years. And you're 1 week old in the faith and you think, yeah, got the same thing. You may be dumber than dirt, but the wage is the same. That's the picture. The gracious God that directs us in this reality is gracious enough that we would grow in this comprehension. And this is something you're going to see here. And again, that's why the Judaizers come into these churches that Paul is writing to and say, it's not enough. Faith isn't enough. Christ isn't sufficient for this. It's not enough. And Paul's writing them and say, yes, it is enough. He's it. He's sufficient. No, it's not enough. And they could be swayed because it wasn't just the Judaizers whose labor was the measure of their standing with God. It was these people too. Because that's just the way we are. That's how we think. We don't think about a predetermined wage by a good man of the house. We think of our labor being the extent of our relationship. So our labor, our work, our toil before God is really what gets us something. When we understand that we've got the something we are laboring for when we started, that's good news. And it keeps us from trying to prove our worth before a God who didn't need that proof, because he already has determined the wage, and for those of us, he's already provided it. The grace of God has provided this equality that they rebuked him over, and those others received gladly. The grace of God has provided such equality. Guess what? You had that same equality in Adam too. We were all equally dead in sin. I was going through some transcripts in the Romans classes I've been doing, and I pretty much tore them all up and rewrote everything, because that's what I do. That's why it's tedious. But I went in there and I began to think about testimonies, how we used to do testimonies, right? We'd even have people come in from other places and give their testimony because, man, they had a testimony. And what would the testimony be? These real good ones that get paid good money to go around and just give their testimony. They were drug addicts, pimps, prostitutes. Boy, man. And God saved me and got me out of that. And people are like, whew, what a testimony. Go back to Psalms 51 and see if this guy would get too many bookings. In sin was I conceived. I was born guilty. I was created in iniquity. I was born in sin. No. That doesn't sound too impressive, but guess what? That's the story of everyone. That's the testimony we all have. We love the fantastic stories of the hole that they came out of, not realizing we all came out of the same hole that was in the same depth. It's called death. It's called in Adam. There was an equality shared by all of us. That guy wouldn't get many bookings because everybody could say, well, me too. Well, that's the point. And he hired these laborers knowing that they were barren, knowing they were fruitless. That's why he had to determine the wage, that he was going to give them something they couldn't earn. You've made them equal to us. And we've borne the burden, the heat of the day. But he answered unto them and said, friend, I do you no wrong. Man, what a statement. I have done you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a penny? See, the penny sounded really good at the start of the day, but now that these other folks got it, not enough. That is the toil of a believer sometimes too. It's just not enough. Yes, he is. You just got to see the one who's enough. Take what is yours, take what I've given you, and go your way. I will give unto this last the same or even as unto you. Now look at verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is it not lawful for me to do what I want to with that which belongs to me? Are you going to rebuke me for doing with what is mine what I want? There's the man. What a statement. It's all his. And he has done with it what he desires. And we read it throughout the scripture. Now look at this. Is your eye evil? That means to be looked at with disdain or hatred. They're looking at him with that type of attitude. But look at this. Is thine eye evil toward me because I am good? This whole story is just a full confrontation with the goodness of God. That's what we're seeing here. No man could earn it. No amount of labor, no quality of labor. That wasn't even a determining factor. This thing was already predetermined, and he gave it not based upon effort, but based upon his goodness. I've done all of this, he says in Romans. I have put them under this constraint of the law for a time so that I may show mercy, that I may show my goodness to them. That was the whole point. Do you hate me because I'm good? Are you rebuking me because of my goodness? Because we don't like that goodness, because that goodness is the equality of us all in the reception of one wage. Because we love to invent. The equalities there in Christ, of his fullness, have we all received in grace for grace. The equality is there, but we don't like the equality because we like our levels that we have achieved, so we invent things that create inequality. And they're just that. They're inventions. That disregard the wage that has been given. And this is the same story in another parable of the prodigal son. Same thing. Same thing happens here in this story. Here's this crazy brother who goes out, spends everything, ends up in the pig pen, and then repents and says, I got to go back to my father's house. I've got to go back to him. His father receives him with joy, kill the fatted calf, put a ring on his hand, clothe him with a garment. He comes in, and here's that older brother, the firstborn, the older one, standing in the field, doing what he was always supposed to do, laboring the way he thought and knew he was supposed to labor because that's my duty. And here comes this kid back in, this Johnny come lately comes in and falls on his face, and they all fall for it, and now he's loved. What about me? So they're making merry, and the father again comes out to him and says, what's wrong? They're making merry with my brother. What about me? All these years I've labored for you. And what did he tell him? I've always been with you. You've always been with me. And everything I have belongs to you. Just your labor's not the thing that's going to warrant it. This one repented. This one came knowing he wasn't worthy, knowing he couldn't do it because he had already tried. He lost it all, right? Not by works. true anger could be summed up here in Ephesians 3:6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. From the Matthew Henry commentary, he says, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, nor was anything more provoking to the Jews than the intimation of it. And this seems to be the principal scope of this parable, to show that the Jews should be first called into the vineyard, and many of them should come at the call. But at length the gospel should be preached to the Gentiles, and they should receive it and be admitted into equal privileges and the advantages. They were irate because they believed that what they had received was unjust, because they had worked harder, worked longer. We could stay on that forever, right? You hate me because I'm good. And then he ends this story just like he ended the last in verse chapter 19. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. What does that mean? They were called. Who would receive it? Who would receive the call to receive by faith this equality of reward? Who would come by faith and receive the very thing that was promised at the beginning of the day? It's exactly what Paul was saying in Romans 9 and in Romans 10. He would talk about his desire for it and his lamenting over the fact that those who were called first, and to whom all of these things pertained originally and first, had not received it. They had rejected it. The glory, the adoption, the covenant, all of it. It was theirs first. It was their promise first. But then he says, they haven't received it. But those who by faith have received it. So how did they not receive it? Because they hadn't received him. There's the wage that was promised. They just did not receive it as him. But to those who received him, he gave the power to become sons of God. That's the whole wage. That's the beautiful reward. I am your reward, he says. This statement is also made in Matthew 22 later. Many are called, but few are chosen. And you'll see in that parable and that story that they are called to this marriage supper, but yet one was thrown out. Why? Because he didn't have the proper garment. He had to be clothed with something. That's the whole thing. This wage is being clothed with the true marriage garment, found in him, not having mine own. This was all about having your own. This was what their argument was. This was not having my, not I, but Christ. That's the true wage. And the question, and I'm done here, but the question is, we have, but are we still doing like they did and coming before him and saying, wait a minute, this isn't right. This isn't fair. How do they get the same thing than me? See, what we need to do is truly go before the Lord as these people first did and receive with gladness the wage that has been given to all, with thanksgiving, knowing that no amount of labor could have warranted or earned such a reward. And live in that understanding. To set our hearts to know the true riches that have been given at the end of this day of labor to a soul that believes, to those who are found in him. And to truly bask in the glory of the equality that God has provided to all. No pointing fingers. No getting out your measuring stick. No. All complete in him. Because he's the measure of that completeness, nothing we did or could ever do. That we would come to be chosen. Remember what it says, many are called, but few are chosen. It's those who walk in the door, of whom it now can be said, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Why? Because you've come to the predestined wage. You've come to the predetermination of God found in Christ. So we'll stop there, guys. Thanks for listening.